indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28 says this, and can we read verse 28 and 29 together? It says this, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So this morning, church, let us sing to King Jesus. Let's lift up His name. All hail the power. Let's sing this out.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadems and crown Him Lord of all.
He chose
Lord of all, You are Lord of all.
We sing that to You, Lord.
Lord of all, You are Lord of all.
Lord of all,
Lord of all, You are Lord of all.
Lord of
the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sing, this is all my hope and peace.
This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Say, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon,
this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, my prayers, this I bring. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other bounds I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sing that chorus again.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but
the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
We look to you this morning, Lord. Our hope and our salvation.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You'll crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear?
Sing, I know.
I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Who shall I fear? Oh, who shall a friend of mine, the God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. God of angel armies is always by. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Ebony 1, verses 1 through 6. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you.
Lord, thank you that you have not forsaken us in our time of need. Lord, thank you that your timing, Lord, is so much greater, is better than ours. Lord, even, Lord, when all seems lost, Lord, you are powerful, you're sovereign, you're on your throne. So this morning, Lord, just for we as people, as people who are affected by this fallen world, we who are sinful ourselves, Lord, out of the depths of our hearts, we cry to you today. Lord, we ask that you would give attention to our voice. Lord, give attention to our cry for mercy. Lord, in your presence, who can stand? Lord, but yet forgiveness is with you. Lord, that you offer us forgiveness and grace, Lord, that we may turn to you in every season of life. So, Lord, we sing this song of just waiting for you. Lord, we sing this song of finding our soul satisfaction in you and you alone. Let's learn this, church. It starts like this. Out of the depths, I cry to you. Out of the depths, I cry to you. Darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew and hear my cry for mercy, Lord. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. Surely wait for you till my soul. Your hope. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save, completely and forever won, by Christ emerging from the grave. Now he has come to make a way.
Now he has come to make a way. And God himself has paid the price that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice.
Fast, he will, he will be fast.
again.
He will. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Stand to the Lord one more time.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Just when there's this chorus, I'm yours.
For I am yours, I am yours for all my days, for all my days, Jesus, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours for all my days, Jesus, I am.
Souls be lost. Your promises shall last. Thank you that you are faithful, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength just to hold on to your promises and your word, to rely upon your words for everything in life. Lord, I pray that as we hear your word preached here in a minute, Lord, that you would, Lord, cause your word to truly be our delight. Lord, that we would be delighters in your word. That we would take your words to heart and that we would obey with joyful hearts. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can have a seat in our Bibleville. You can be dismissed at this time. Church, let me read our gospel reading this morning. If you're a visitor here this morning, something that we've been doing since the beginning of the year is that we've been reading through the Bible through a plan called the lectionary. And so we've been reading through an Old Testament passage, a psalm reading, an epistle reading, a gospel reading every week. And so our gospel reading is in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And this is about a woman with a disabling spirit. So let me read this over us today. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Our Father, may the same Christ that caused the mouth of opponents to be stopped, the same Christ that caused the people to rejoice, may he, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. May the same Christ call to us from this word. May we see it. May we be changed by it. May we believe it. And may it reshape our lives. I pray that if nothing else happens in our time together today, that we would see the worth and the beauty of Jesus, and that we would turn our eyes from lesser things to him, and that we would be satisfied with him, as with fat and rich food. So we're grateful for this time together, and we ask your blessing upon it. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Since May, we've been steadily making our way through the book of Mark, and by God's grace, we will conclude that study on Easter Sunday next year in 2020. So we have quite a bit left, but 8 will be halfway through the book. So what we're going to do is you're going to notice when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, like the whole book of Mark is building toward Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem with Christ, we're going to slow down and take it much slower and be more intentional about everything that we read and everything that we study. But as you're getting to Mark chapter 8, let's consider this together. Raise your hand if you love a dinner party. All of you introverts kept your hands down. I love a dinner party. It's like two of my favorite things put together. It's food and people. And sometimes it's even in opposite order. There's something joy-inducing, and I think this is biblical. I think it's a spiritual truth. It's how God intended it to be. There's something joyful about sitting down and sharing a meal with other people. And it's especially good when you know that what's on the table will satisfy everyone who's at the table. It can be rather cringeworthy if you are worried that what's on the table will not satisfy the people who are at the table. You're going to end up taking a little less and giving your kids a little bit less to make sure that your guests have more. But I think the best dinner party of all is one that concludes with leftovers. Because there's nothing, okay, I can't say there's almost nothing in all of the world that communicates the pleasure and joy of the Lord to me like taking last night's meatloaf for lunch the next day. It is, I'm honest to goodness, I love leftovers. It's wonderful when there is more than enough to go around, and not just go around, but to satisfy everyone, and not just satisfy everyone, but to have some left over. It's a wonderful thing when there is no reason, no good reason for anyone to leave hungry. It's a wonderful thing. It increases everyone's joy when we are satisfied together. I believe this is one of the spiritual elements of a meal that teaches us something about the kingdom of God, something that we're going to encounter in Mark chapter 8. And if I had to throw a banner over our time together this morning, if I had to put a fine point on what the main point of these 21 verses are, it's that Jesus is more than enough to satisfy all people for all time. He is more than enough to satisfy all people for all time. So if you would, stand with me and let's read Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 together. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Let's pray. Father, I plead with you that we would not make the mistake that the disciples make, that we would not make the mistake that the Pharisees make, but that you would open our eyes and unstop our ears, soften our hearts. God, every heart in this room belongs to you. You have made each person in this room for your glory, and we have withheld the praise that you are due. And we are desperately in need of you to regenerate our hearts, to change us into people who bring you the glory that you deserve. And so, God, I pray that every heart in this room would be softened to what you want to teach us today concerning your Son, Jesus, and the salvation that he holds out to us. Please grow us in this time. Build up our most holy faith and help us to exalt Christ by the power of the Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Once again, there's a crowd in the wilderness. And once again, Jesus wants to exercise compassion on the crowd. And once again, the disciples object. And they can't seem to move past their pragmatism. But let's look at what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3. Jesus has compassion on the crowd because they have been with him for 3 days. 3 days. Don't miss that. I don't know what Jesus was teaching them and saying to them and showing them over those 3 days, but whatever it was enough to overcome their growling stomachs to make them stay. I get the sense that these people who were sitting listening to Jesus could have gone on like that forever. That's just what it was like. This is one of the phrases in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is a resource that I love. They talk, it's a different story, but Sally Lloyd-Jones says, that's what it was like listening to Jesus. You could just sit and listen to him teach forever. So I get that picture of these people who are committed. They're staying to their own detriment. They're staying to listen for 3 days. And some people complain about 50 minutes. Not here, other places. But Jesus has compassion on these people. And then verse 4 just feels like this broken record. Look at verse 4. So he calls his disciples to himself and he says, I have compassion. They've been with me. They've been committed to my teaching for 3 days. And I'm afraid to send them away. Because if I send them away, they're going to faint. They're not going to make it. And so I have compassion. I want to feed these people. And his disciples come in with something like, how? I mean, like, I'm for compassion as much as the next guy, but you got to have money or resources. You got to have something to feed these people if you're going to feed them. So like, well and good on your compassion, Jesus, but like, how are you going to do this? And you're probably wondering at this point what everyone who reads this second feeding miracle wonders, how have they not gotten it? So like, not how are we going to do this, Jesus, but like, disciples, how are you so thick-headed right now? Like, Peter, what on earth? Surely you. John, you're the disciple Jesus loves. What is going on? Why can you not understand that Christ can do whatever he wants? That he owns all the resources. That when he decides to have compassion, he will have compassion. But since Jesus also raises this question later, I'm going to leave it for later. We're just going to let that question sit for a minute. How is it possible that these people still don't understand? But I also pray that by the end of our time together, that question will have been turned back on yourself. It's an invariable rule of cooking, of baking. And really, more than just baking and cooking, it's an invariable rule of math and physics and science. And we might as well just call it a law of nature that when you get your ingredients together to make, let's just say to make a cake, when you put all those ingredients together to make a cake, you will not have a bigger cake than the ingredients that you put into the cake. So that is such a common sense proposition that, have you ever noticed, like, cookbooks don't even say that. There's not a note in the cookbook that says, hey, if you put 2 cups of flour into this cake, it's going to be smaller than a cake that you would have made with 8 cups of flour. That nobody thinks to put that because that's so common sense that the sum of all the parts is not greater than the parts themselves. But with Jesus, it's different. Compare verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. They ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. So if you take those and you compare it to verse 5, what it says is, how many loaves do you have? They said 7. So the ingredients of this meal are not only enough to feed the 4,000 people that he mentions in verse 9, but the leftovers at the end of the meal are greater than the ingredients of the meal. Sometimes you just need it said that way so that you see the wonder of what Jesus does here, because we read these things all the time and we just don't stop to think about how incredible this is, that the rules of baking do not apply to Jesus. He can do whatever he wants. The leftovers are greater than the ingredients of the meal. That's astounding to me. Jesus starts with 7 loaves. And if you look at verse 7, there's a few fish thrown in as an afterthought. He feeds 4,000 people and ends with 7 baskets full. Besides the fact that the rules of math and physics and cooking do not apply to the one who created math and physics and cooking, besides that huge, incredible, life-changing point right there, there is something else that we need to see here. And it's this. Most importantly, Jesus is able to provide more than enough. And the reason that I can say more than enough is if you look in verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. So there's every person, all 4,000 people ate as much bread as he or she wanted. No one walked away hungry, and there were leftovers. That was more than enough. Jesus is more than enough to satisfy every person. He's more than enough. He can satisfy your temporal needs in every way and in any way that he chooses. Now, I think it's important that we talk about this point that Jesus may stretch your idea of what you think is a need. So that when we say that Jesus will meet your temporal needs in every way, we can mean that for the people in Africa just as much as we mean that for us here. And so Jesus may stretch what you believe is a need. If you'll notice, he waited 3 days. He let them hunger for 3 days before providing for them. He may stretch your conception of what need is, but you can be sure that if it is truly a need, you shall have what you need. I think this is also important that we see this. Just like we said last week, not only does Jesus have the ability to meet your needs, that's one thing, but that he also has the compassion to meet your needs is every bit as important. We talked about last week, someone with an ability to meet your needs but with no compassion is a tyrant and a despot and not Lord and Savior. And one who is not able to meet your needs but feels it and has compassion and wants to is just like this weeping person. Their tears don't do you much good. They maybe make you feel better, but they don't satisfy your hunger. Jesus has the power and the compassion to meet your needs. I just think it's so vital that we see that, because there are some in here that right now your problem is, I don't believe Jesus is able to satisfy. And there are some people in here, you think, I don't think Jesus is willing to satisfy my needs. And this tells me you are both wrong. I love you, you're wrong. Because Christ is able to meet your needs, and he is willing to meet your needs. And he will do it. And that's not all that's in this text. But before we go on, I want to ask, I have to ask, are you satisfied with Jesus? I had a wake-up call. That's the best way I know how to describe it this week, a wake-up call. And let this also serve as just a plug for life groups. I had the best accountability session I've ever had in life group since moving here this past Tuesday night. And it resulted in a 3-day fast from something that had overshadowed other affections in my heart, and specifically an affection for Christ in my heart, and I didn't see it, and 2 of my brothers pointed it out to me and offered this gentle, loving rebuke and said, maybe you should think about putting this away for a little while. And it just sent me on this searching process over the rest of the week where I discovered and repented of the fact that Jesus, I'm not as satisfied with you as I am with this thing. And Jesus, I'm not as satisfied with you as I want other people to be. And I'm sorry. Please help me. Help my heart believe, because it's slow to believe, that you're both able and willing, and that you truly can satisfy. And Jesus, that you are better. You're infinitely better than anything that this world has to offer. My house, my job, my family, the toys that I own. You are better than the sum of those things, Jesus. And it was this moment where I just realized, God, I don't believe that, I do believe that Jesus satisfies, but I don't walk that out. And therefore, my belief is just mental and it's not as heart, life, belief. Help me. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Or are you looking for that joy and that satisfaction that your soul was made to find in Him? Are you looking for that somewhere else? Because I can tell you from experience, you will not find it. You will not find it in a spouse. You will not find it in a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You will not find it in a piece of technology. You will not find it in a fountain pen. You won't find it in anything in all of creation. I just told you what my thing was, if you were listening close. You will not find. Jesus loves you too much to let you. Like, He'll let you walk it out and discover that you can't find that there, and you're going to be in a worse state than you were, but He loves you too much to let you find your eternal satisfaction in temporal things. He intends to satisfy you at the deepest possible level. Are you satisfied? Is your soul filled up, overflowing with the goodness of God in Christ? So the next two sections of this scripture are going to present us with two different forms of unbelief. One is going to be a willful rejection that stems from unbelief, and one is going to be just a thick-headedness that comes from unbelief. And one is remediable, and one is not. So Jesus gets back into the boat with His disciples, and they set sail for this place called Dalmanutha. That's verse 10. And then verse 11, He is greeted, but it is not a warm welcome that He receives when He steps off the boat. The self-proclaimed guardians of orthodoxy meet Him and begin to demand that He show His prophetic credentials. So the local pastors of the synagogues, they get together. This Jesus guy, he's here. And before we let Him in, we're going to ask Him to verify that God really sent Him to this world to do what He's doing. In other words, whose authority are you operating under, Jesus? Show us. Give us something to teach us and show us what authority you're operating under. So it says, they came and began to argue with Him, verse 11, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. They're demanding this authentication of His ministry. And so that reminds me, if you think back into 1 Samuel, which we studied last year, 1 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to have it behind me in just a moment. There's this moment where Samuel confronts the people because they demanded a king, and he's given them a king, and he confronts them with the sin that it was for them to reject God as their king and want a human king like all of the other nations. And then Samuel says, I'm going to ask the Lord to send thunder and rain, even though it's the harvest time right now, so that you'll see and know that your sin is great. And so this is what he says. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And the people, all the people, greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And so there is this sign that Samuel proclaims he's going to ask for, and then that God does, and it serves to authenticate both Samuel's prophetic ministry and the words that he has said. And that's what they're asking for here. We want you to do some kind of sign like that. Or if you remember, like Moses throwing down his staff and it becomes a snake. Or if you remember, Elijah calls down fire in the name of the Lord and it consumes the altar after the prophets of Baal have prayed in 1 Kings 18. If you know that story, these signs from heaven that authenticate the man and his message. It's what they're asking for. This is all over the Old Testament. It's a very Jewish thing. It's a very Old Testament thing that they're asking for. And so you might say, well, why then is this a problem? Like if these kind of things happen in the Old Testament, why is it a problem for the Pharisees just to want this? I think there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, there have been signs taking place all around. If you remember back in chapter 3, when Jesus exorcised a demon from a person, the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that this man casts out demons. It is not a lack of signs that attest to Jesus' ministry and his goodness and God's power at work in his ministry. It is a lack of belief on their part. And what you see also is in verse 11, Mark gives you their motive. When a motive is not assigned in the Bible, it's not always the best thing to try to assign a motive. But when a motive is assigned in the Bible, we can take that for what it says. And we can know their motives. We know their hearts. What does it say? They were seeking from him a sign from heaven. Not, what it doesn't say is, in order that they might turn from their sins and believe in the name of Jesus, it says to test him. And that word for test is the exact same word that is used to describe what happened to Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came and tempted him. They are testing him. R.T. France helpfully says that this motive is not one of an openness to be convinced, but rather seeking to publicly discredit his ministry. That's the point of the testing that they're trying. That's the point of the sign they're requesting from him. The point of this test is that they might discredit him and what he's doing. And I love Jesus' response because he's going to have none of it. The word that we learned last week, we didn't actually talk about the Greek word, but we did mention that there's this sighing that happened. If you were to look back in chapter 7, verse 34, he sighs before he opens this man's deaf ears. This is the same word, but it's an intensified form of that word, which is why the ESV says he sighed deeply in his spirit. When he says this, this is with grief and groaning and maybe a hint of indignation, of righteous indignation over this testing and this principled unbelief, this opposition to the work of God in the world. Jesus is having none of this. So he sighs deeply and he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And What we miss the force of what he says there in verse 12, when he says, "Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." There's an Old Testament phrase that we actually heard a couple of times in the book of 1 Samuel when we studied it. It's, "May God do so to me and more also, if by tomorrow, blank." And what they're saying is, for instance, Saul's going to kill David. And he says, "May God do so to me. May God do that to me if by tomorrow I don't kill David." Like, may God kill me. And it's like calling down a curse upon yourself. That's what Jesus says here. The English doesn't pick that up, but it's like half of it. He uses half of that phrase. Like, may God do so to me and more also. When he says, no sign will be given to this generation. It is not that Jesus was unable to perform a sign. But in this case, before these people, he was unwilling to perform a sign. When he was presented with such unbelief, we might even say such disbelief, this willful unbelief, he doesn't argue or debate with them about the finer points of the law. He doesn't say, "Well, I could, but I'm not going to." He says, "You have judged yourselves unworthy of this. You will not have what you seek." And he turns around and he leaves. He leaves them in that state of willful unbelief. He leaves them in their disbelief. They are set in their ways. Jesus will satisfy you, but he does not promise to satisfy your carnality. That's what's going on here. These people are demanding a sign for the wrong reasons, for evil reasons, and he will not indulge them in that evil. He will not confirm them that way in their evil. He will not satisfy those who will not bring their hunger to him, if I could say it that way. Their need, their sinfulness and their need. If you won't bring that to Jesus, he does not promise to satisfy you like what we're talking about at the deepest possible level. If you believe that you have everything all together and you say, "Okay, here's my box. Jesus, you fit in this box or you just stay away," he's going to stay away. But if you're willing to say, if you're willing to bring your need and your hunger and thirst for righteousness to him, he says you will be satisfied. You must bring your need to Christ. So we have this rejection and this opposition and this disbelief. And then we move into 14. When he leaves, they get in the boat. And his disciples, I don't know that this is the case, but I like to picture his disciples like maybe standing behind him with the baskets in their hand. "Yeah, you tell them, Jesus." And then like they put them down to Jesus and they get in the boat and they just walk away and forget them accidentally. Like they've left the seven baskets. I don't know if that's how it happened. It's just my redeemed imagination. I'm just thinking about this. But like they had seven baskets full of leftovers and the leftovers got left behind. And they get in the boat and they're like, "No, the seven baskets, we only have one loaf, what are we going to do?" And so that's what happens in verse 14. And then in 15, Jesus takes this boat ride as an opportunity to teach them. And I don't know if he just overheard their conversation or he just knew that they were talking about bread, but he does a play on the bread theme when he says, watch out, take care, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And again, and I say this with affection and love, the thick-headedness of these disciples, because when he says that, they go, oh, he knows. He knows. He knows we only have one loaf and that we can't eat. What are we going to do about this? Like, should we ask him to, like, do the thing? Or, I mean, like, what? Like, should we expect him to do a miracle? I don't know. But, like, and then Jesus says, why are you talking about bread? I'm not talking about bread. Why are you talking about bread? Don't you see? Don't you understand what I'm telling you? Because what he was doing was taking their conversation and he was taking it a level deeper. And he was showing them, look, I'm not just a guy. I'm not just a baker who provides bread to satisfy only your temporal needs. He is trying to teach them, I am the one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the hope of Israel. I am your only chance at being in the presence of God for eternity. Don't miss this. You're talking about bread. Why are you talking about bread? And the reason I believe that's what Jesus is saying is he's taking this conversation a level deeper and he's saying, I don't just intend to meet your temporal needs. I intend to satisfy your soul is this. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. If you look just before what we just studied, these people are persisting in disbelief. They want signs and miracles for the wrong reason so that they can continue in their unbelief, not so that they can believe. And so when Jesus says, beware of that, he's saying, beware of the unbelief that leads to opposition, that leads there. Because they don't believe that I'm the Messiah because they don't bow to me and they don't repent of their sins. They won't bring their need to me as the one who can satisfy those sinful needs that they have, their sinful neediness and just their temporal neediness. They don't bring those to me. They will not bring those to me. They don't believe me like that. Beware. Watch out. Yeast in a loaf of bread, in the lump of dough that you're making, what happens is that it starts out small, tablespoon maybe, in the context of a whole loaf of bread. But it permeates. As you knead the bread, it permeates through the whole loaf, and the whole loaf rises. Yeast is very powerful. And so when Jesus says, beware of this, this seems like a small thing, but over time, this will seep into your hearts and it will grow and it will produce this rejection and opposition and this disbelief. You need to watch out that you don't listen to what they're saying, but you listen to what I'm teaching you. And what he's about to do in the coming chapters is unravel what it means that he is the Messiah. If we could just peek ahead for a minute, I don't want to steal any thunder from myself. But if you look in chapter 9, verses 30 through 32, for the first time out of three in this book, Jesus is going to teach them what it means that he is the Messiah. So in chapter 8, we're going to hear Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he's going to get a well done. And then he's going to say, now here's what that means in chapter 9. This means I am going to be delivered over and killed for the sake of the sins of Israel and of all who would call on my name. And then Peter gets a rebuke. Maybe not in chapter 9, but at some point he gets a rebuke over that. But he's taken their conversation a level deeper. And it's the same to me, as I read this, it's the same principle as seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Right? Like you're not told, As a matter of fact, you're told not to be anxious about what you will eat and what you will wear, because God cares for creation that's here today and gone tomorrow. How much more does he care for his image bearers? Right? So seek first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Why are you discussing bread when I'm telling you I am the one who can satisfy your soul? I am the one who can mend your brokenness. I am the one who can reconcile you to God the Father through my flesh. Stop talking about bread. I can provide bread. I am willing to provide bread if we need it. This is an invitation for them to believe. This is an invitation in on his role as the Messiah, and they've missed it. And so he quotes Isaiah, I think it's chapter 10 here, when he says, having eyes, don't you see? Is your heart hardened? Having ears, do you not hear? And then he calls their mind to remember these things, the breaking of the bread for the 5,000 and the breaking of the bread for the 4,000. And they remember with clarity the number of baskets that they picked up. And what I mentioned is there's two types of unbelief that we see here. The one is the principled unbelief, and this one is what one commentator calls an unbelief that leads to astonishment. I get the sense that they're willing to believe, but it's just like a slowness about it. They need to be taught more. They're teachable, unlike the Pharisees. They just need to be taught more. And so that's why there's this note of hope that all the commentators pick up in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? And so Jesus is setting us up to look for him growing their understanding of his role as the Messiah, like we said he's going to do. So Jesus is more than enough to satisfy all people for all time. I desperately want for you to believe that. He's more than enough. This week, when your heart gets anxious, when you're tempted like me to put your affection on other things that will not satisfy you, let's agree to develop the impulse by God's grace to just turn our hearts to the Lord and look to Christ in those moments where our hearts are going astray, that we just look to Christ and we ask him, would you help me to believe that you're more than enough? That you're better than this thing that I want to love, that you're better than anything this world has to offer. Would you help my heart believe? God, help us believe. I think just like what we did when we studied chapter 6, I believe a fitting conclusion to our time together is to look back on verse 6 of chapter 8. And I just want to dream about this verse for just a second. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And then verse 8, they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And so I'm transitioning us to the table, but I just want you to think about Jesus holding these loaves of bread up and breaking them to satisfy the people. Every tearing of every piece of bread is a gospel sermon in itself, a gospel picture. So Christ takes this bread knowing that not long from this moment, he is going to be broken for the sins of many, and his blood will be poured out for the remission of sins. And so every time he rends, he tears this bread. This is a picture of what is on the way, of what's coming. And just the idea that the tearing of that bread and the giving of that bread is what satisfied the people on that day. And then when I'm asking you to believe that because Jesus lived a righteous life in your place, that he died a death on the cross that you deserved, and that God the Father raised him from the dead on the third day, when I'm asking you to believe that that can satisfy you in a way that nothing else on this earth can, when I'm asking you to believe that, this table is such a mercy to you to preach that same gospel truth to you. That in exactly the way that bread and a cup can satisfy your hunger, what this signifies can satisfy your soul. The tearing and the breaking of bread, Jesus intends to be this signpost pointing you forward to the gospel so that you'll believe it for yourself. That you'll believe it tomorrow. That you'll believe it on Tuesday morning when you wake up and the prospect of work looms over you, or the prospect of school, or you're just tired, or you want to give up, that you'll believe, Jesus, you will meet me today, and you will meet my needs today, and you will satisfy me today. This verse 6, and the tearing of that bread, and the giving of that bread, and the satisfaction of the people, that is pointing forward to this moment right now as we approach the table of the Lord, as we approach the Lord's Supper. So I pray that as you come to the table and as you take of the bread and take of the cup, that you would be asking the Lord to just help your heart believe that Jesus will satisfy you. That he is more than enough to satisfy all people for all time. Like, how great does a person have to be able to meet the deepest need of every person who will call upon his name? And not just one time like this, but for all time. How great must he be? How infinitely big must he be? How powerful and how merciful at the same time. Because this table is the preaching of a gospel sermon, this table is not open to everyone. This table is only open to those who will repent of their sins, who will bring their hunger to Jesus, and that they'll forsake them and take hold of him by faith. If you are struggling with unbelief, we want to talk with you. We want to call you out of that and ask you to believe. But we would invite you not to come to the table, but to take Jesus instead. This table is not for everybody who has it all together, for then none of us could come. It's not for people who have only had a good week, because then none of us could come. This is for broken, sinful people who need Jesus and know that they need Jesus, and they repent and they come to him because they need him. So if that describes you this morning, then I would invite you to come, to run to this table. And let it teach your heart that Jesus will satisfy you, because he is more than enough for all people for all time. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to believe. Our hearts, like the disciples, are so forgetful. We're so quick either to forget your ability or to forget your willingness to provide for our needs, and even deeper than that, to satisfy our souls. And our eyes become transfixed on lesser things. And God, we ask your forgiveness for that. We bring our need to you, our collective need, and ask that you forgive us for those things, for seeking joy and satisfaction and delighting ourselves in the things of this world. God, I ask your forgiveness for that, for myself. And Lord, I just pray that as we come to the table And we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That when we hear those words of Jesus, that we see fully his invitation to believe, that we receive that. God, would you preach this gospel sermon to our hearts, that Christ is more than enough to satisfy your wrath, to satisfy our need, to satisfy our souls for all eternity. We will look upon him and our joy will only ever increase throughout the ages because he is that good. I just pray that you'd help our hearts to see more of that. God, grow us, mature us. I pray that you would do your work as we examine ourselves and then come to your table. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The table's open.
Say together, we will.
out the victory.
Okay, there it goes. Thank you. But I wanted to read a little bit about their beliefs, just really quickly off of Joshua Project for you guys, because I think it's a little interesting. But it says, the Menang, so I guess that's the nickname, we can use that instead, are devout Muslims in spite of their matrilineal heritage. Polygamy is rare within their culture because it conflicts with a pure inheritance line, because the name's passed down through the woman. And the aspect of female inheritance and men being unable to take a second wife draws criticism from more fundamental Islamic people groups. And so I think that's kind of an interesting difference between them and other Islamic people groups. So that's one way that we might even be able to pray the Lord kind of uses that, maybe to cause them to question certain Islamic preachings, so that they might be more accepting to Christians. But I also thought it was interesting that it said marriage ceremonies and funerals, they are kept with the Islamic tradition, and both male and female children are circumcised, boys when they're 12 years old and girls when they're still babies. And so that might be something we also pray, like, that the Lord would use believers and missionaries coming into these people groups, that he would kind of maybe reshape their thinking of, like, what is right and what is good. And, you know, the body is the temple of God, and we don't want to be a part of destroying that and creating pointless pain. And so it's done when they're children. So I know different people have different thoughts on all of that, of course, and, you know, Jewish tradition would have just male circumcision, and that's normal, I guess, within Islamic practice also, but female circumcision is just, like, very, very, I would say wrong, just wrong, painful. If you've ever looked at different tribes in Africa that practice that, it's just mutilation, and so can we just pray that, like, the Lord would bring people who would be culturally sensitive but willing to speak truth into the lives of these people? So just take a few minutes with some people around you and pray over this people group.
Lord, we pray for this group of people that you have made in your own image. Lord, we pray that you would just, that your truth would just be brought to them. Lord, that that there would just be willing hearts, Lord, that are ready to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you would just send laborers to the harvest. Lord, and if it be us, Lord, send us. Lord, let us be willing, Lord, just for whatever task that you have called us to. Lord, make us, Lord, just to be people who are about obedience. Lord, about as Zach said this morning, finding our soul satisfaction in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we have a number of announcements today, but is Bonnie here? Okay, I'm gonna let Bonnie go first. I'll give you this mic. Not that mic, this mic.
All right. I just wanted to make an announcement today that Mike and I have been talking for a year or so about the time that I would retire from directing children's ministry. I will not ever retire from children's ministry, but I do feel like it's time for me to retire from the responsibilities of that. So I just wanted to let you all know, if I haven't told you already, that we are going to we're going to retire. And I don't know what that's going to feel like, but at the end of September. So, y'all, I love you. I'm not going anywhere. And I'll still be loving on your babies if you let me.
A birthday. An unnumbered birthday for Bonnie. What? A big one. You feeling like you should share? I know, I'm saying, you feel like you should share what number? No, she's like, nope. She knows what's good for her. She knows, she's raised well. Okay. So along with that, I'll just say that be praying for their family and what that transition looks like. And as a way of thanking Bonnie, listen, I want y'all to understand, Bonnie has been serving the Lord specifically through the church in children's ministry longer than many of us in this room have been alive, longer than I've been alive. She's been serving the Lord. And so as a means of honoring that service, and as a means of honoring and thanking her for all of her countless hours and sacrifices and tears cried over our children's souls, we're going to celebrate Bonnie. We're going to have a Sunday night gathering probably in October. So we'll be making announcements about that. But we are going to celebrate Bonnie. We're going to invite people from every church that she's served in, and they're going to come, and we're going to have a big, like, we're like budgeting this thing. We don't have the money. We're going to budget this thing. Like we're going to have a meal afterwards. We're going to have a service with her favorite like songs, and people are going to give testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness through her in that. So we're going to invite people to speak about that. And y'all, we're like, this is what I said to Bonnie, and I'll say it. If she must go, we're going to send her out in style. Just because I believe that she deserves honor. And I believe the Lord will be pleased with us honoring that service and that sacrifice for over 30 years of ministry. So we're going to do that. We'll make an announcement about that soon. But Bonnie, we love you and we thank you for your service to our church. Okay, long list of announcements today. Number one, there is a brother of ours in our church named Tommy. And you know him. A lot of times he's been running sound, and he'll sit in the back sometimes when he's not running sound or audio visual. He has a significant monetary financial need, and he's announced it on Facebook, and some folks in the church have already given to him. But if you are interested, if the Lord is laying on your heart right now to give to this brother in need, and I would encourage you to do it if you have money to give, that you would just give that to him. You can actually give it to Joy. Joy's in the back. Just raise your hand real quick. That's Joy. She's our financial administrator, and she has agreed to run all of that giving and give it to him. So if you want it to, like, you basically give it to the church and the church will give it to him, if that's how you want to do that. Or if you just want to go see Tommy and get his number from somebody and give to him directly, that's fine too. But if you want to do it officially, you can give to Joy, check, cash, whatever, like, it doesn't matter. But just, there's a need, and so I want to lay that before you as, hey, let's meet this brother's need. If we have the resources, we should do that. Okay, there's that one. We're gonna squeeze one more baby dedication out of Bonnie before she goes. So if you have a baby, see Bonnie. If you want to dedicate your child, I know we have three or four, We're shooting probably for September 15th, I think we said maybe. But we're going to schedule those dates around the families who are dedicating and whose family can be there and all that stuff. So just talk to Bonnie if you want to dedicate your baby. Okay, the next thing. In September, we're having a missions offering. We have three missions offerings as Baptists. One is the Georgia Barnett State Missions Offering. One is the Annie Armstrong Easter Missions Offering, and that is North American Mission Board oriented. So like state, nation, and then there's one for the world, the International Mission Board, and it's called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And so the Lottie Moon happens at Christmas, Annie Armstrong happens at Easter, and the other offering happens in September. And so the third week of September, I think it's the third, the 15th or the 22nd, that's a week of prayer, and we're going to take up that offering on the 22nd. So I want you to begin praying now about what you'll give to the Georgia Barnett Missions Offering. That 100% of that offering goes to support missions in our state that are ongoing right now. So none of that supports anything except the works that are happening around our state to reach the lost for the kingdom of God, exactly like what we're doing here. Please be praying about giving to that. We'll do a week of prayer. And if you want to go ahead and give to that, you can do that. There are envelopes in the back. They're red. You can put your money in there, put it in the envelope. Or if you just in the memo line of your check, you write Georgia Barnett, that will go toward that offering. So you are welcome to give now through the 22nd of September. But please begin praying about that. Georgia Barnett Missions Offering. We'll have more about that to come. September 9th. Is that a Tuesday? Is that a Monday? Yeah, okay. September 9th, the Louisiana College Activities Expo. Last year we did this. We had a booth at the Activities Expo, and it's basically just a way of meeting some college kids and inviting them to our church. And so if you want to be involved in that, you can see KB Thomas, our college minister. She's back there. She's waving her hand. Y'all can see KB to get involved. Elsie. Activity. It's actually a lot of fun. You'll see a lot of people that you probably know. It's just like a hangout time. We talk to people. We give out some free things. We talk to people about our church and why this is the best church around and why everybody should come here and all of that. 5 to 7 p.m. Thank you. September the 15th, Lord's Day prayer gathering. Every third Sunday of every month, we gather at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in this building. And we pray for different things. And so that's going to happen. That'll be, childcare will be provided. A meal will be provided. We have taken all of the obstacles out of the way except getting in your car and driving you here. Please, please make it a priority to come and pray for our church, for our community, for the advance of the kingdom of God. And last thing, I'm really excited. September is going to be a great month. It's going to be sad. But it's going to be, there's just so much happening on the calendar. Baby dedication, Georgia Barnett offering, Lord's Day prayer gathering. And then at the end, very end of the month, the last Sunday, it's a fifth Sunday. Many of you know that I have a friend whose name is Drew Gardner, and he preaches. He's the pastor at Dry Prong First Baptist Church. We are going to have a joint worship service with Dry Prong First Baptist Church. And so we're coming together, and Kevin and our band are going to lead that with, I think probably they're going to put a team together with some people from his church, and it's going to be a wonderful time. And it's going to be an away game for us. So we're going to go up to Dry Prong to do that there in their setting. And so just a means of serving them and loving them well. So please put that on your calendar as well. Last Sunday in September, September 29th, probably at 6 o'clock, a night of worship with Dry Prong First.
All right, can we stand together as we prepare to dismiss? Let me just read this last passage. This is our Old Testament reading this morning out of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And this is the call of Jeremiah. And so as we read about his call, let this spur us on, church, just to do the Lord's work this week, the things that he has called us to do, both individually and corporately. Verse 4 says this, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. Church, let's go forward this week with the knowledge that the Lord is with us and he has empowered us by his Spirit for the work. We love you. Dismissed.